Invite you to take your Bibles tonight, turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 21. And I just want to mention the last four lessons that we've studied. It hadn't been the last 4 weeks, it seems like it's been the last 8 weeks, but the last four lessons that we've studied from Mark chapter 4 and then Mark chapter 5. Remember, chapter 4 started out talking about the parable that Jesus taught about the different kinds of soil and the different results. As the sower went forth to sow the seed, and it fell in different types of soil and got different kind of results from that soil. And you remember, after he got through with that parable, he and the disciples got into a boat to go over to the other side of the sea. And while they were in that boat, in that sea, a storm came up. Jesus was asleep in the back on a pillow. And the disciples thought the boat was going to be, the storm was going to sink the boat. They were going to lose their lives. And they came to him and woke him up. And he sort of rebuked him a little bit. He said, "Where's your faith? Why are you afraid?" And he calmed the storm, calmed the sea, and they were amazed that he had that kind of power. And then you remember a couple weeks ago, they came to shore, and a man possessed with many demons met him. Jesus cast those demons out of that man into a herd of 2,000 pigs. And those pigs all went over into the sea and drowned. And so tonight we find him as he comes back across the sea after casting out those demons. And we're going to see a couple miracles that he works as he came back. So look at chapter 5, verse 21. And here's what the Bible says. "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea." Over in Mark chapter 4, if you want to just turn back to it in verse 36, here's what it says. "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships." And so as the disciples crossed the sea and ran into that storm, there were other ships that went with them. Now, when you get to chapter 5 and he meets the man that was possessed with the devils, you don't hear about other ships that landed at the shore. And so I think they had to turn back. And maybe they were on the edge of the storm or in the storm when Jesus calmed the storm. And so they came back and had a wonderful story to tell to those people that were on the shore. You should never believe it. I mean, not only is he a teacher, but he has the power to control nature. I mean, we're out in the middle of the storm, and it was a bad storm, and all of a sudden it was gone. I mean, it just stopped. And so again, you put that on top of all the other miracles that we've already studied in Mark, and when word came, "Hey, he's coming back," there was a great crowd. Again, those people weren't any different than we were. We'd be there too if we could have. He's coming back. Let's go meet him as he lands on the shore. And so he came, and there were much people gathering unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. In verse 22, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet." The name Jairus means enlightened by God. That's what the name means. And he was one of the rulers of the synagogue. Now, what the rulers did in the synagogue was they picked out who read the scripture, they picked out who taught, and then they stayed there to make sure that they did it in an orderly fashion, and it was according to the Jewish faith. And so he was a man that had some prestige. He was the man. He was a man that had a leadership position in the Jewish synagogue. And I think he was one of the first ones to meet Jesus as he got off the boat. In fact, let's go a little bit further, and I'll tell you why. Verse 23. "And besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." He had a little girl that was sick, that was about to die. And here was a father who had heard about the miracles of Jesus. as he stood there by the sea waiting for him to come back, I think he was pacing. He was saying, I hope he gets back pretty soon. I've got to get his help. And he didn't come to him as a ruler of the synagogue. He came to him as a dad that needed Jesus to help his child. Now, again, we do the same thing. I mean, I would much rather be sick myself than to see my kids be sick. I mean, and you know what I'm talking about. And that's still true today. I mean, it was certainly true when they were little. But it's still true today. I would much rather be sick myself than to have Adam sick. I don't want him to give me what he's got if he gets sick, but you know what I'm talking about. As a dad, I would rather suffer than see him suffer. And here, this Jairus was the same way. If he could, he would have took his daughter's sickness, but he couldn't. And so he did the thing that the only thing that he knew to do. I'm sure he'd taken her to the doctor. And we're going to talk about in a minute about doctors that couldn't help another lady. But he's taken her to the doctor, and the doctor said, "I don't know what else we can do. She's going to die." And so this father, not as the ruler of a synagogue, but this father, a desperate father, is there on the shore waiting for this man Jesus to come back. He'd heard about the healing that he'd done. He'd heard about the demons that he'd cast out. Perhaps he'd even heard about the story. He can even calm the seas. He can calm storms. And Jairus had faith that said, boy, I know if I could just get Jesus to come home and touch my daughter, he could heal her. She's still alive. And if I could just get Jesus to come home with me and touch my daughter, she shall live. She'll be okay. And Jesus, when he heard the story in verse 24, said, okay, lead the way. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now, I try to put myself in the place of the different characters that are in these stories. And if I was Jairus, I'd want to be in front of Jesus like a blocker on a football team saying, get out of the way. We're in a hurry. And here was a great crowd of people that were just pressed around Jesus. I mean, they wanted to see what he was going to do next. And you can just picture it in your mind. Here's a dad who wants to get home as soon as he can. Here's Jesus following him. And it's like a herd of people just making their way slowly. And if Jairus could have called out and said, would you please everybody get out of the way so we could go faster? But he couldn't do that. And so I'm sure he was in the front leading the way. He was trying to press through the crowd. And then something happens in verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Now, I want you to notice the contrast between this man and this woman. Here was a ruler of the synagogue. He had reputation. He had position. He came to Jesus, again, not resting on that reputation, but he had enough. He felt like he could come to Jesus and make that request. Would you come home with me and help my daughter? But here was a woman, because of her disease, we won't take the time to do it, but if you go back and read Leviticus chapter 15, anybody that had a flow of blood was an outcast from society. You were set aside. You couldn't go to any religious service. You couldn't touch anybody. If you touched anybody, they were defiled. They were unclean. You were separated from your family. And if she felt, I'm sure, I have no basis on which to come and ask Jesus to help me. Maybe if I could just get in the crowd and I could touch his clothes. And I don't know, that I've read after a couple guys, and they said she had a faith, but it was sort of a mystic faith. She said, boy, if I could just touch his clothes, there was, you know, maybe there's power in his clothes. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, if I could just touch that, I could be healed. And so unworthily, because again, by law, she was not to touch anybody. She touched anybody, they would be defiled. And she said, maybe if I could just get in the crowd and nobody would notice, I could just sort of reach my hand out and real quickly touch his clothes. And that's exactly what happened. In verse 29. Oh, well, wait a minute. Before I go, I'm getting ahead of myself. I want you to know that what it says in verse 26. She said she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. I was reading about some of the cures that they had back in this day. Medical science wasn't developed very much. And doctors back then would use all sorts of potions to try to cure people. They would, and I'm not going to mention a lot of them, but they would grind up the dried out skulls of different animals. They would use reptiles. The cure for the common head cold was to go kiss a mule's nose. That's what the doctors prescribed back then. And so when it says she had suffered many things of many physicians, you know, you've heard the saying, the remedy or the cure is worse than the sickness, or the remedy is worse than the sickness. Well, that's what it was back then. I mean, they tried all these concoctions on her, all these mixtures of different things, and she didn't get any better. In fact, she got worse. And again, just reading some of the things they used in their medicine, you probably would get worse if you took them. And so she was an outcast from society. She suffered many things of many physicians and was none better. And the Bible says that she lost all her finances. She spent everything she had trying to get better and didn't get better. And so just like Jairus, she heard, hey, Jesus is back. And again, if I don't feel like I deserve to be able to ask him to help me, but if I could just get in there and touch his clothes, I think I'd be healed. And that's what happened in verse 29. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And she said, I know I'm healed. I mean, I can feel it. And she was healed. She was whole. The blood that had been flowing for 12 years stopped. And here's what I think she tried to do. I said, I'll just slip back in the crowd. I mean, I'm not going to make a big deal out of it. I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm just going to fade into the crowd. And of course, you know, that's what Jairus wanted. Jairus was still saying, come on, let's go. We got to get to my house. My little girl's sick. We can't delay. But Jesus had other ideas. Verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Now again, you say, well, he was God, and so he knew what was going on. But I think he also knew as a man. He'd healed people before, and he felt what happened in himself when that healing power had gone out of him. And so, knowing that that power had been touched, knowing that that power had been used, he stopped. I think the crowd stopped. And they said, boy, he's going to say something. I mean, he's going to teach, he's going to preach, maybe he's going to do something. They all stopped, and they were waiting with expectancy about what he was going to say. And he said, who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes? Now, I think I probably would have been like Peter, and it doesn't say it here, but it says in another place, but in verse 31, and his disciples said unto him, and this was Peter that was talking, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? Peter said, Lord, it's a dumb question you're asking. Look at this crowd. There's all sorts of people touching you. I mean, they've touched you since you got out of the boat. They've bumped up against you, and they've reached out to touch you. What do you mean, who touched my clothes? In verse 32, and he, Jesus, looked around about to see her that had done this thing. I mean, Jesus just stopped. He didn't care what Peter said. He was just looking around the crowd to see who had claimed this power from him. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And I don't know, maybe she was afraid that if she didn't confess, that Jesus was going to take it back. Again, she had broken the law when she touched his clothes. That made him unclean. And yet she knew what had happened in her body. And so as Jesus stopped there just looking at the crowd, she came and fell on her knees before him and said, "I'm the one that did it. I've been sick for 12 years. And I thought that if I could just touch your clothes, I could be healed. And I touched them, and I was. And I was." And here's what Jesus said in verse 34. And he said unto her, "Daughter," a term of endearment. He didn't say woman. He said daughter, like a dad talking to his little girl. "Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Now again, put yourself in Jairus' place. He's trying to hurry. He's trying to get home before his daughter dies. This woman comes and touches Jesus' clothes, and he stops. Why did he stop? He didn't need to ask the question. He knew who touched his clothes. He knew who got healing. He knew before it happened that it was going to happen. I think he stopped because for a couple reasons. First of all, I think it gave this woman an opportunity to testify as to what happened in her life. I mean, if he would have gone on and known it but not stopped, the crowd wouldn't have known what happened. But he stopped and again gave this lady an opportunity to say, "Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. I've been sick. I've suffered many things of the doctors. Not one doctor could help me. And I just simply brushed my hand across the hem of his garment, and I've been healed." So she had an opportunity to testify. And I think Jesus wanted her to understand, it wasn't my clothes that healed you. It was your faith in me. That's what did the healing. There's nothing magical about my coat or my cloak. Not magical. No healing power in there. You were healed because you had faith in the great physician. You were healed because you had faith in the Son of God. And he wanted her to understand that he was the source, and her faith in him allowed that healing to happen. And there was something else, I think. I think Jesus wanted the crowd to know that she was cured. I mean, again, she was an outcast. And she could have, if Jesus hadn't stopped, she would have had to gone to back to her family and back to her home, back to the people in the city. "I'm cured." "Oh, yeah, sure. Sure you are." It was a whole lot easier in this venue, in this situation, for Jesus to confirm her healing so that when she went back to her neighbors and to her family, "Oh, yeah, she was. We were there when it happened." And then the interruption, the delay, allowed Jesus to do something greater at Jairus' house. So, let's go on. Verse 35. And I'm sure this dad was saying, "Come on, let's go." And you say, "Well, I wouldn't do that." Well, come on. Have you never tried to hurry up God? I'm going to talk about it in a minute. "Hey, God, come on. I've asked you for something. I'm waiting. Come on." And that's what Jairus was. "Come on. We got to go." Verse 35. "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, 'Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?'" The worst fears of this father had happened. He said, "If I don't get Jesus back in time, my little girl's going to die. While she's alive, I have hope because I've heard what Jesus can do. If I can get him back while she's alive, he will cure her." Now this message comes from probably one of his servants. I said, you don't need to bother any Jesus anymore. Your daughter's dead. He can't help. Well, you know, why bring him to the house? Why trouble him anymore? There's no hope. She's dead. And as soon as Jesus, verse 36, heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. He said, listen, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking because she's dead, there's no hope. You're thinking because she's dead, I can't do anything. And what he says, don't be afraid. Don't lose your faith. Keep your faith. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And again, this is the inner circle of the disciples. Three different times in the Bible, he took these three. This time here, the only three that he let go with him. These three were the ones up on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus' appearance was changed. These three are the ones he took deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed that night before he was crucified. And so he took these three disciples, and he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. Back in that day, they had professional mourners, especially if you were a ruler of synagogue. They would hire people to come and cry and wail at their funerals. And it already started. Now, I'm sure there was a genuine grief from the family that was there. And I'm sure they were expressing their grief. But the tumult that Jesus was talking about were the professional mourners that were hired to come and cry, to come and wail, to come and express grief at the funeral. In verse 39, and when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Now again, Jesus was not saying she wasn't dead, because remember, later on, over in the book of John, when he told his disciples about Lazarus, he used the same word, sleep, and he was talking about death. But what he said to these people, why are you making all this noise? She's asleep, but she ain't going to stay asleep. How can she stay asleep when the giver of life, and he didn't say this, but this is what he was implying, how can she stay asleep when the giver of life is coming into the room? Just be quiet. Calm down. In verse 40, and they laughed him to scorn. Yeah, what are you going to do? She's dead. But when he put them all out, I mean, he got rid of all the professional mourners. He got rid of everybody. He taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, Peter and James and John, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is Greek, which Mark translated for his Roman readers, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Took this little girl by the hand and he said, hey, little girl, get up. And straightway, immediately, the damsel arose and walked, for she was the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. Here was a little girl. I don't know how long she'd been sick, but she was sick. She was weak. And Jesus said, and she died. Jesus took her by the hand and said, hey, get up. Little girl, get up. And immediately, she got up. And even though she probably was very, very weak from being sick, she started walking around. Say, where do you think she walked to? Well, I think she walked over to her mama so her mama could hug her. I think she walked over to her daddy so her daddy could hug her. And once they told her what happened, I think she walked over to Jesus and gave him a hug. And she wasn't just walking around aimless around the room. She was going to hug the people that she loved. Here was the disciples. I mean, they were still learning who Jesus was and what power he had. Here was this mom and dad who knew that their little girl was dead. Now she was alive. When the Bible says they were astonished with great astonishment, you and I would be too. Huh? I mean, if we were in the room and our little 12-year-old girl was dead and here comes somebody in and takes her by the hand and says, "Hey, little girl, get up." And she gets up and starts to walk around. Man, we'd be astonished too. And here's what Jesus said. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it and commanded that something should be given her to eat. He said to the disciples and to her parents, "I don't want you to tell anybody." I think he wanted to get away before the people that were making fun of him found out. I mean, they were going to find out. She was alive. She was going to go out and the professional mourners were going to be unemployed. They weren't going to have a job. They were going to have to go home. No more reason for a funeral if you got no body. And he said, "I don't want you to tell them. And by the way, give her something to eat because she's probably hungry. Been sick for a while and had an appetite. Yeah, she's alive, but she needs something to eat. So give her something to eat." Now, I want to make 3 points as I close. I only got a couple minutes, so I'll make them quick. If you take the 4 miracles that are in chapter 4 and chapter 5, you have to come to the conclusion that Jesus is Lord of all. Now, again, in Mark, he's been very reluctant to declare himself as the Messiah. We've only seen it one time so far. But if you go back to chapter 4, where he calmed the seas, he is the Lord of nature. Lord of nature. You go back to the to early chapter 5, where he cast out the demon, he is the Lord over Lord over Satan and all of his demons. You go to where he cured the lady of the flow of blood, he's the Lord over sickness. And you go to where he raised this little girl back from the dead, he is the Lord over death. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord of all. Second thing I want you to notice, these 4 miracles, he was able to work them because in every case, the people realized how helpless they were to help themselves. The disciples were experienced, at least 4 of them, were experienced sailors, the fishermen. And yet they got out in the middle of that storm. And I don't know about you, but you know who the one I think woke them up was? Peter. "Hey, get up, we're about to drown." And Peter was probably the most experienced fisherman there was. But he got into a situation, "I can't help myself. We are about to drown. Lord, if you don't help us, nobody will." You remember that we talked about the man that was possessed with the devils? They chained him up, and he broke it. He broke the fetters. There was nothing that anybody could do for that man. That's why he lived in the tombs. He was helpless. And when Jesus came on the scene, the demons were cast out. This lady, 12 years? 12 years, and I just noticed that. 12 years of the doctors trying to help, and nobody could help. She'd lost all hope. She'd come to the end of her rope. "I can't find anybody to help me." And then this little girl, 12 years old, that was dead. There was no hope. The servants came and said, "Don't bother Jesus anymore. He can't help. The little girl's dead." And it works the same way today. You don't get saved. We didn't get saved. None of us got saved until we reached a point in our life when we knew that we could do nothing to save ourselves. It was only when we realized that we were helpless, beyond hope, and had to depend 100% on Jesus before we got saved. And you know what? It works the same way in the Christian life. As long as, you know, we pray to God, "God, help me, help me, help me. But I'm going to help you." Yeah? It's when we get to the point in our life and we say, "You show me, because I don't know what to do. I'm helpless. but you show me what to do, and I'll do it. And then the third thing I want you to see is I want you to see the compassion that Jesus had as he dealt with these. I think he had compassion on his disciples, although he rebuked them a little bit. He said, where's your faith? I mean, you could have calmed the storm. You didn't need to wake me up. You could have done it if you had faith. I think we see it more in the man that was possessed with devils, because remember at the end of the story, the guy said, I'd like to go with you. And Jesus said, no, go on home to your family and tell them what great things God has done for you. We talked about the lady tonight, and when she made her confession and gave her testimony, he says, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace. And I can almost see it in my mind as Jesus comes into the bedroom of that little girl, takes the little girl by the hand, and says, hey, little daughter, little girl, get up. And after she gets up and hugs everybody, hey, mom, give her something to eat because she's hungry. And again, I know I'm out of time, but just give me another minute. God knows what's going on in our life. He knows what's going on in our life. He knows the turmoil that we have going on in our life. And sometimes we're like Jairus. God, hurry up. I can't take it much longer. Hurry up. Do something. And God says, just hang on, because when I get around to doing what I know I'm going to do, it'll be a greater miracle than if I do it now. Hey, it would have been a great miracle if he would have went while the little girl was still alive and kept her from dying. But it was a greater miracle to go into that little girl's bedroom after she died and say, hey, little daughter, get up. And I'll tell you what, mom and dad's faith was a whole lot stronger in this one called Jesus after they'd seen him take their little girl by the hand and bring her back from the dead. And that's the same reason that God works the way he does in our life. He could give us what we ask for just like that. But he knows sometimes it's better for us to wait, because if he forces us to wait or makes us wait, what we're going to see is greater than if he worked when we ask him. And our faith is going to be bigger, stronger, however you want to say it, if he does it in his time. So, good stuff tonight from the Word of God. Anybody got a question?